Happy Sabbath, everybody. I thank you for joining us in this study. Today's date is January the 2nd, 2009. The topic for our study is entitled, The Voice of the Lord's Sheep. Those of us who have advanced in the truth know the significance and the importance of the thesis of the Lord's voice. And those of us who have even ventured further can fully appreciate the meaning of being His sheep. I would like to begin this study by pointing you to Exodus. Let's turn to the 20th chapter. Chapter that we as Adventists are very, very much familiar with. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying. Who spake?
God.
It says, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The reason why I decided to open up with this study, because I want to bring home to you the concept of the Lord's voice. So when it says, and God spake all these words, then Moses begins to quote the words that God spake. Simple question is, who was speaking? God, right? Where it says, and God spake. Now, we'll clarify that even some more as we advance. But I just want to get you to see that if God spake, that means the words came out of God's mouth, right? And those people that heard God speak, heard His what?
His voice.
His voice. When we talk about the voice of God, it's a very simple question. There needn't be any confusion. As you'll see, the children of Israel were very, very much aware of the fact that God was speaking. Just to diverge for a second so that we are fully clear, it says, and God spake all these words, saying. Those of us who have advanced in Christianity over the last 2,000 years recognize that the speaker was Christ. So why does He call Himself God? That's a very important concept and a very important point to understand. We're going to see that Christ had authorization to represent Himself as God. Let's keep our place in Exodus. We're not through there yet. Let us turn quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're very familiar with this text, but I'm going to read a portion that extends before our normal points of emphasis. We'll pick up on the themes that we are able to engender therefrom as we advance in the study. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4. In fact, let's read verse 2, 3, and 4. The Lord says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Here we go. We're reintroducing ourselves to the concept that God is going to speak as He spoke when He introduced the children of Israel to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender earth, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye the greatness unto our God. Now, it's a little difficult to discern who's speaking here, whether it's Moses or actually the Lord. I believe that it's Moses speaking for the Lord. He says, I will publish the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a description that requires publication. And therefore, Moses says, I'm the one that's going to publish it. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. When you think of Moses, then, perhaps this is a description of Moses that you're not usually used to associating with his name. Moses is a publisher of the name of the Lord. That's what he told you. He continues on. It says, he is the rock. He's telling you that Christ is the rock. We're still trying to figure out why the Lord refers to himself as God. We're told that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Let me turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't want you to lose your place, though, in Deuteronomy. Verse 4, as you're seeking out that page, I'm attempting to show you that the person whom Moses is referring to as God is actually Christ. It says in Deuteronomy, reiterating as you're turning to Corinthians, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, interrupting right in the middle of what Paul's thought here, it says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Therefore, we see here that as the truth advanced, we learn that the rock that Moses is describing, when he says he is the rock, Paul tells us that that rock is Christ. Already now, we are seeing the publication of Moses declaring the name of the Lord. Let us venture down to verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. This is approximately 3,500 years ago. And Moses is telling there were times that were indeed older than that time to them. He's pointing them back to the flood and the period just after the flood. It says, when the Most High, who? When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. It's no coincidence that the Chinese people live in China, and that the Aborigines people live in Australia, and the Ethiopian people live in Ethiopia, and the Peruvian people, indigenous people, live in Peru. And the Eskimo people, they live in the Eskimo regions. Because the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. He was not inconsiderate about the nations. He knew that people needed to abide together in communion. And that's why he separated the nations, just as described in Genesis, and he gave the different nations their inheritance. And many of them occupy these places until this day. That's why you hear people from different regions refer to their land, speaking of it in the possessive voice. That's no coincidence. The Most High designed it that way. The Most High has to be the Almighty, because for that simple reason, he's the Most High. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Now, does not that sound to you, if you're paying close and careful attention, to be a topic or a statement that at least arouses a certain amount of curiosity? It shows you that the Almighty divided the nations, and then somebody called the Lord received a portion. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That party that's referred to as the Lord inherited Jacob. Those were the people that the Most High gave as his portion. They were the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste and howling wilderness, and led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. The Hebrew people, not just the Jews, but all the sons of Jacob, the Hebrew people were so endeared to the Lord that they became the apple of his eye. We see a little bit of that as we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. You have the Most High, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And he is the master of all the peoples of the earth. Evidently so, because he was able to apportion to them different parts of the earth and endow those lands to them. And this was done for the number of the children of Israel. The Lord was not looking simplistically into the immediate context. He was looking at the overall scheme, recognizing that these being his nations, the people whom he has the right to distribute different apportionments of the earth to, he recognized and understood the day would come when they would continue to advance and to grow. And when that day would come, they would be apportioned in accordance to the number of the children of Israel. Israel, therefore, would be made, just as promised, the head and not the tail of the entire world. To show you this perspective in a little more precision, with a little more precision, examine the text that we had read, and it says, for the Lord's portion was Jacob. Now, when the Most High divided the nations, Jacob wasn't even in existence. And when the Lord found Jacob in the wilderness or in the desert, he was just a singular individual. But both Father and the Lord knew that that circumstance would not prevail forever, but Jacob would continue to grow and to multiply and become a great and mighty nation. Indeed, such was promised of him. But the point I want you to see now and to understand is that the children of Israel were endowed to the Lord. Therefore, when he says, I am the Lord thy God, he's telling the children of Israel that he is the one in authority to represent them as God. And that's why Paul says that that rock was Christ. The children of Israel had just recently escaped slavery. They were led, as you know, throughout that region toward the land of Canaan. And then they were introduced, as it were, to their God, the one who was established to rule over them. Now, they could not possibly have any objection because they didn't know any difference between the Lord and the Most High. That was a matter of education that we would learn and garner as we advanced in truth and time. It just so happens now that almost 3,500 years have passed, and we are just now beginning to understand the distinction between the Almighty and the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Don't you think now you're beginning to understand the Almighty's style of management? It's not a lot different than successful companies manage as well. If you look at some of the successful companies that exist in the earth, they have a president, and then he has vice presidents to manage the affairs. The president doesn't automatically engage himself with all the mundane day-to-day duties and responsibilities. He delegates that responsibility to others. And the Most High delegated to Christ the responsibility to rule over Israel. We don't have a history of the people to whom he delegated to rule over the other nations while they were in their period of growth and development. Because this is a book of salvation, where it's designed to show you how the nations are going to be saved, as well as Israel. But then Christ tells you here, it says in verse 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now there goes that name again. The Lord is the one who received from the Most High as his inheritance Jacob, the children of Israel. They were his hosts, and that's why he was referred to as the Lord of hosts. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Thus, he's telling David now that Israel represents his people. David had no authority over Egypt. He wasn't given authority over Yugoslavia or over Ethiopia or over the Saudi Arabians. He was given authority over the Lord's people, Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Evidently, if there were other great men in the earth, David was made great over the Lord's people, Israel. Just a simple point of interjection. Why do you suppose that the Lord called David to reign? He looked at David and he saw that he was the most qualified to reign. The Lord himself wanted an under-shepherd that would represent his interests. Somebody that would abide by his word and somebody that would heed his commands and his wisdom. Therefore, he selected David. Why do you suppose the Lord selected Israel? Why do you suppose he elevated them out of bondage? He selected Israel because they were his lot and his inheritance. But also, I think it's important to understand that he loved Israel. He said they became the apple of his eye. They had a great deal of affection. Christ being forward thinking, saw not only where Israel was, but saw what they would eventually become. Therefore, he took great care to protect them, just as you would do so, the most sensitive point of your body, the apple of your eye. Now that we've clarified the fact that when we read in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, I am the Lord thy God, Christ is identifying himself as the Lord, Israel's God. There are some people that would find that to be offensive. And they would want to know, well, what right does the Lord have to usurp authority and to place himself instead of God? That's a fair question. He answers that question as we go to John chapter 5, verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Just a simple point of interruption. Christ gives you the full orb view of his relationship with the Father. He does not claim to be the Father. He claims to be a student of the Father. One who watches the Father and learns from the Father because the Father teaches him all things. And he's going to show them even greater works than the works that we were witness to 2,000 years ago during his ministry. Why? So that we can marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. We're not going to talk about the resurrection now, but I think it's interesting to point out that when the Lord speaks of marveling and marvelous things, he sidesteps the healing power that he displayed, the feeding power, the ability to calm the tempest and the storm, and points right to that power that impresses us most, the power of resurrection. He says, for as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's got authority to raise up whomever he desires to. And we saw whenever he desires to. That's why he called Lazarus for it. He wasn't worried about somebody's schedule, about resurrections. Well, you're 2,000 years ahead of yourself. You know, you got to wait till you come in the clouds of glory. No, he called Lazarus forth. He has the power to raise up whomever he will. For the Father judgeth no man. Now this, I think, speaks to the management style of the Father. The Lord says he doesn't judge any man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why does he do that? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. If you know that you have to answer to the Son, then you're going to comply with the Son's requirements, aren't you? There's no way that you can go over the Son's head. Because all judgment by the Most High was committed to the Son. We see oftentimes in different managerial climates, parent-child climates, sometimes they want to go to one parent if they can find greater favor, go to the other parent. Sometimes on the job, if you don't like the decision that your manager makes, you may go over their head. Well, they weren't fair here. They didn't treat me well. They did such and such. They said such and such. I'm sorry. I've committed all judgment unto my manager. That would be the Father's response. Well, thankfully, we do not hear that response most often. And that's only because managers have to give more and closer scrutiny to what their managers do because they're not perfect representatives. But with Christ, he perfectly represents the Father. Thus, his acts and deeds are the same as if the Father himself was involved. The Father hath committed all judgment of the Son. Why? He wants all men to honor the Son, verse 23, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And that's why, when you read Exodus chapter 20, you can understand now why Christ had the authority to claim God's name. Because in the final analysis, it was Christ's judgments that they were going to have to answer to by the very edict of the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he shall pass from death unto life. That's a very important point to underscore. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Getting very basic and fundamental now. That's the reason why we have all associated ourselves with the church, hopefully. If your goal is not everlasting life, then really you're involved in a useless endeavor. Because that is the promise that is given to us, everlasting life. And you win everlasting life by hearing the words of Christ. Remember, he has authority to judge. Thus, he could determine whether you fall into judgment or whether you do not. Now we can go back to Exodus chapter 20. Christ was speaking to the children of Israel. We took a little bit of time to develop that. He represented himself as God. And then what happened? Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Why do you suppose they did that? Evidently, it was a very frightening episode, wasn't it? And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So the people urged Moses never to take them through that very terrifying experience again. They said that we want you to speak the word of God to us. They were no longer satisfied with the commandments that were uttered directly by the voice of Christ. That was too menacing, too jolting, and too intimidating. Thus they made a pact with the Lord. They said, speak to us through Moses. Well, you can understand that, can't you? You can understand how your peace would be disrupted. If every time somebody spoke to you, the walls shook, and the, you know, powerful jolts of lightning and claps of thunder, that's a very difficult way to have a peaceful communion with somebody. But yet, so if you want salvation, we just read, you have to hear the voice of the Lord. You have to hear his word. So now there's been a new arrangement that was made. The children of Israel and Christ entered into a covenant that Christ would no longer speak directly to them. Some folks will say, well, I talk to God all the time. I hear His voice. Well, you may be talking to an emissary of God, but the way that He promised to talk to you was through His servant Moses. That's the way that Christ promised to communicate to His people. Now, it could be that you're not His people, or it could be that it's not Christ that's talking to you. That's a possibility that you need to consider. Don't worry about being insulted or humiliated, because all you have to do is change, and tomorrow you could be exalted. Let's see what the Lord's response was to that request. Yes, indeed. Deuteronomy 18. I want you to have it in your mind now what Israel's request was to Moses. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us. Here's what the Lord's response was. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken. What actually happened was, Moses went back and discussed this with Christ. And this was the resolution. It says, he will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brother, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Well, already the Lord in his wisdom is fine-tuning the contract, the compact, the covenant. The people say, we want you, Moses. The Lord says, well, Moses is not going to be around all the time. I got a lot of things to say to you. There's more to talk about. I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses from among your brethren. Thus, if he's like Moses, we call him Moses, right? Because he serves the same purpose as Moses. Well, suppose I don't like him like I like Moses. Well, I got news for you. They didn't like Moses either. It's not a matter of your personal taste and preference. It's a matter of the Lord honoring his contractual agreement with you. You have to respect and honor his preference. He selected Moses. The children of Israel didn't even know of Moses when they were in Egypt. Moses was an idea that had left them 40 years ago. And when they sent Moses down there, they gave Moses all type of trouble. In fact, they wanted to kill Moses and exalt Pharaoh over him. But there was not this great love for Moses. Yet the Lord selected Moses, didn't he? And after Moses passed, they were so hurt by the death of Moses, they wept, it says, for 30 days. And they've been talking about Moses ever since. It goes to show you one important point. The Lord knows best. They wanted to choose somebody more wicked than Moses, Pharaoh. And when they met Moses, they thought he was the most wicked person worthy of death. Even the high elders around Moses. What do you think now? What is your spiritual insight? What is the spiritual impetus that drives your heart that makes you think that when Moses comes, it's going to be somebody that's going to automatically be to engender feelings of great peace, love, and serenity? What do you think the possibilities are? With Israel, it didn't work. The chances are, because they're going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, it's not going to work either. The Lord really wants you to fall in love with His Word and to respect His servant. And that's why He promises to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So automatically, that is a dead giveaway about how to identify the prophet like unto Moses. You can determine whether he speaks all that the Lord commanded. He shall speak all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words. Did you get it? This is the point of emphasis. Why does he say my words? He says, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Can you go over his head? Is there a higher authority? If you don't meet Christ's requisite, then chances are, like the Lord said in John 5, you're not going to be able to escape condemnation. But the point I want you to zero in on, he says, my words, there's meaning to that. And the reason why, it's a simple statement, but I'm trying to unravel the cliches that dominate our minds. Why would the Lord use the expression, my words? He used the expression, my words, because these are statements that the Lord makes that somebody else utters. If the Lord had uttered it himself, then he would use a different expression, quite potentially. He would say, my voice. But Israel rejected the pronouncement of Christ's voice. They concocted a better way, and the Lord accepted it. Evidently, if the person who iterates these words is the person who pronounces the voice of God, that person is the voice of the Lord. And now, since we've established that point, we can advance. We found out that Moses is what? One who publishes the name of the Lord. Therefore, if the prophet who is likened to Moses comes to you, then you would expect him to give you a greater clarity about the rock, and to do so by publication. We also find out from Deuteronomy 18 that the person is going to be visible to your eyes, and they're going to recite to you Christ's words, but you're not going to see Christ. That was part of the covenant. I don't know of anywhere in Scripture where that has been reversed. And for us to move forward as a body of people, as Davidians, we're at the crossroads right now. We have to understand this very basic and simple point. The point that our Adventist brethren don't understand, our nominal Adventist brethren don't understand, because they can't distinguish between Jesus and Christ. They've looked at the Scriptures that show that Jesus Christ is going to come into the clouds, and that's the person whom they refer to as Christ. And he's going to destroy the wicked with his brightness. Once you know that Jesus is not Christ, he's a different person, the one whom Christ the dove rested and abode upon, then you can understand that Christ continues to keep his covenant with his people, that he will speak to you through a surrogate. You're not going to see his direct presence. It will be hidden. Another point that I want you to understand, we've already addressed it a little, but let me go to Luke chapter 16, and we'll pick up on this theme again. There are a lot of tentacles in this study, so this is why I go back and forward to different parts of the Scriptures. I apologize if that's inconvenient to you. Deuteronomy 18, we were told the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. He says, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, even before we go into Luke, I want to pose a ponderable, ask a question. The Lord's promise indicated that he would speak to his people through another channel, through another man, and that the words that he spoke there would be the requisite for salvation. Whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, I will require it of him. Thus, it does not matter how evil you were before the communication. The communication is sent to turn you from your evil. Am I making sense here? I'm making an allusion to the experience of Jerusalem. They sinned, and people assume that because they sinned and they were banished by God, that this promise has banished them. But the promise was not that if you're righteous, I will speak to you and make you more righteous. The promise is, regardless of what your status is, I will speak to you, and if you don't comply, then you will fail the judgment. That's an important distinction, don't you think? Because when Jesus came, he was the prophet whom the Lord referred to. When he came, He began his ministry, as we stated already, the dove rested and abode upon him, and therefore nobody knew that it was Christ that was speaking through Jesus. This doctrine has been hidden for 2,000 years. Nobody knew that. So Jesus was the prophet likened to Moses. He was likened to Moses simply because, as Deuteronomy expresses, he was of their brethren, and the Lord used him as a spokesperson. And the Lord uttered all his words. But the point that I'm getting at is that when he spoke through Jesus, he only spoke to two tribes, Judah. 10 tribe Israel was dispersed. Thus, we'll find out as we advance in the study that the Lord promises to revisit us, not by bringing Jesus down, but by raising another prophet likened to Moses to reveal the words that he revealed to Judah 2,000 years ago. So that when we read Luke chapter 16, now this chapter is something that's very confusing to Adventists. We're just beginning now to understand what its full import is. I'm not going to read the entire parable. You're familiar with it. What I want you to focus in on is Luke chapter 16, verse 27 through 29. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, he's speaking to Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He wanted Father Abraham to send, I guess it was Lazarus, to warn his brethren so that they don't receive damnation. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The way to escape eternal torment, just as the Lord promised us back in Deuteronomy 18, is to hear not just the prophets, but to hear Moses and the prophets. Why is it important to hear Moses and the prophets? Because as we see that Moses is a publisher of the name of the Lord, he reveals the identity of the rock. We see that, I believe it's in Numbers chapter 12, when the Lord had a dispute with Miriam and Aaron, because they wanted to supersede Moses' authority, he said, agreed with them that they too were inspired, but not like Moses. Moses was a higher level, a higher ranking source of inspiration, one to whom the Lord would reveal his similitude. This promise even is invoked all the way down to our day when men are seeking to escape eternal damnation. There's not going to be any other rescue than Moses and the prophets. You have to hear them. Moses was promised that the Lord would speak his requisites of salvation through a prophet like unto Moses. Therefore, quite naturally, if you want to escape damnation, you have to hear him. And I point you to Luke chapter 16 just to show you that this principle has been ratified again. In fact, we find in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 through 39, the Lord speaks to the end time results. The end time resolution that will bring Israel back to faithfulness. Referring to them as Jerusalem, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. So they weren't a very nice people, were they? They killed the prophets and stoned those that were sent unto him. He said, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathered their chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The only way that they're going to see the Lord is when they recognize his presence on his servant, in keeping with the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. The day is going to come, no matter how evil and how far out the prodigal has left, and no matter how estranged he has become to the principles and rules and laws of the Lord, the day is going to come when the Lord is going to rescue them. Their house, the Lord said, in the days of Jesus, was left unto them desolate. And he says, it's going to remain that way. He says, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So now, we have a double affirmation, directly from the testimony, that Israel is going to be recognized by seeing the presence of Christ on his servant, the prophet like unto Moses. The Lord is going to revisit his people. But we know what it means when he says, see. They're going to have to make acknowledgement that this is the voice of Christ. Because Christ will shield his presence. And he will do so by speaking to them through this servant. We're getting now to the point that I think could be most beneficial to us, those of us who have taken hold of the shepherd's rod message. And that ought not to frighten anybody. The Lord is our shepherd, right? He says, the rod and the staff, they comfort us. That's what David said. We are a people that have placed great emphasis on the voice of the Lord. And we got that emphasis, that point of emphasis, so that we can understand from Micah, chapter 6, 9. Instead of reading it from directly from the book of Micah, I want to read it to you, and the special reason for this, from the rod. You ought not to be ashamed to hear things directly from the rod, because you have to hear the prophets and Moses, right? Verse 9 says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? That's exactly the way it's written in Micah. Brother Hatta quotes it. He says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. So this man of wisdom, he sees the name of the Lord. He has to be the prophet like unto Moses. Remember, Moses was published the name of the Lord, right? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And that's why there's two things that you have to hear. Therefore, what we learned in Luke chapter 16, let them hear Moses and the prophets. This is what it's referring to. The prophets would have to include all those who were inspired in the New Testament era. The time just before those who are dejected of the Lord receive their torment. They're Moses and the prophets. It says, hear ye the rod. Why didn't it say, hear ye thy God? It says, hear ye the rod. And who hath appointed it? Thus, you have to hear the message of the rod, and you have to hear the person that has appointed it. And for you to do both of those things, you have to connect with the prophet like unto Moses. The one who's going to iterate the voice of the Lord. That's why it says, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. We've read that and we sort of skimmed over that in violation of the very commands of the prophets. There are those of us who think that we are flattering ourselves to abide by the rod when we don't even listen to what the rod says. Our duty and responsibility through the shepherd's rod message is to read every word, let not a line escape you, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. In order to do that, you need to recognize that not everybody, but only the man of wisdom is going to see the name of the Lord. And that man of wisdom has to be the prophet like unto Moses, the one who promised to publish his name. Now there's a short paragraph after this where Brother Hatta makes a comment that we need to hear as well. It says, let me read the full text first, then read his comments afterwards. This is Timely Greetings, Volume 1, 27, page 7. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Then Brother Hatif says, the Lord declares that his voice is crying to the city. He has in parentheses the church. And that the man of wisdom shall see the name, and shall hear the rod, and him who hath appointed it. Thus, not everybody in the church is going to see the name. He says the men of wisdom are going to see the name. Ask yourself now, you don't have to raise your hands. Answer within yourself. Do you see the name of the Lord? Brother Hatef did not reveal to us anything about the name of the Lord. It's only through his work that the name of the Lord is revealed. And the wise people are the ones that are going to see it. And I like what he says here because he says, and the men of wisdom shall see the name and shall hear the rod and him who hath appointed it. The Bible doesn't put the him in there. In Micah 6:9 it says, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" Well, the pronoun who implies that there's somebody that appointed it. But now we know that there's a him that has appointed the rod that we have to hear. That him, as we're going to see, could only be Christ as he speaks through his surrogate. Just as a side note, I now have authorization to say, "The Lord's voice crieth in the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear ye the rod, and him who hath appointed it." And if you're a Davidian, you have no right to object, because the Lord commanded you to hear Moses and the prophets. The prophets represent the compacted and comprehensive work of the three levels of inspiration, maybe even four, that have graced this period of time. William Miller, E.G. White, Avicii Hatta. I'm doing some work now that suggests that M.J. Bingham's name should be included in that. Unless you hear the prophets and Moses, you cannot escape torment. Since we're talking about wisdom, now's a good time to see what the Lord said about that very topic. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. The text says, "The man of wisdom shall see thy name." Brother Hatif says, there's going to be a collection of people, men, who are wise. They're going to see the name. Evidently, they can't see the name from his work, because he taught the same concept of Christ that existed in the Christian age for the previous, perhaps, 1600 years. Therefore, the name that prevails, the understanding, the identity of Christ that prevails amongst the Adventist church, he's telling us, can't save us. If you want salvation, you have to go to the men of wisdom and to learn the name. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So now we know a little bit more about what proverbial Lazarus resting in the bosom of Abraham represents. It represents the saints resting in the kingdom that was promised to Abraham and his seed. We know that because he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, evidently, those people who are professing to be Christians, so much so that they cry out to Christ and say, "Lord, Lord," are people that are to be rejected and to suffer from the torment that Luke 16 talked about. "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" These people lay claim to the prophecies. And since this text points us to the last day, the day when people will make an appeal for salvation, the day when they can directly appeal to Christ, who is resting on his servant, then we know that the prophets, the prophecies that they pronounce, have to be the works of the spirit of prophecy, so-called, that have inundated the Seventh-day Adventist movement, the Adventist movement, since the early 1800s. They know the judgment. They know the 2300 days. They know the state of the dead. They know proper dietary messages. They know the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. They know the kingdom. They know a myriad of other prophecies. Where did they learn all those prophecies from? The people before the Advent movement didn't know those things. And that's why these people who were claiming a right to the kingdom because of the prophecies have to be Adventists who knew the prophecies. But evidently, they weren't wise men. Were they? Based upon what it says here, "And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Lord says he never knew them. I think that's a point that we need to focus on before we close the study. But let's read verse 24 and then verse 26 before we do so. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," whatever I've been telling you all along, "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, Don't expect to hear a whisper in your head. The still small voice is the voice of the Lord's small mustard seed servant proclaiming to you the name of the Lord. These messages, these truths that have been declared through Jesus are going to be reiterated according to John 16 with greater clarity. And the Lord says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, well, I heard them, I must be in good shape, you're thinking. But then he says, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Thank God, Brother Hotton promises that in the reference that we just cited, he assures us there's going to be a multitude, not a multitude, but a plurality of men that are wise, that are going to see the Lord's name. He says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What's the Lord talking about there? Build his house on Christ. And how can you build your house on Christ unless you learn through the prophet Moses? Because the prophet Moses promised that he was going to publish the name of the Lord. He says he is our rock. But the Lord's promise did not say or suggest that Moses was going to be the one that would iterate or reiterate the promises. He says he was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. In short, we could just call him Moses. He's like Moses, right? I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon a sand. One of the points that we as Davidians, and even as Adventists, have zeroed in on throughout our experience. I dare say there's not a person who's baptized in the faith, considers himself an Adventist, and I guarantee you not a Davidian, whom you cannot go up to and mention to them the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, that it would not directly resonate with them so that they will understand what you mean. We've been taught that that is going to be the episode, Matthew 25, that is going to close the work. We know that it's going to close the work because according to Matthew 25, there's going to be a cry at midnight. Evidently, those that have the extra oil are the ones we're told are going to be saved. Those who did not receive the extra oil are going to be lost. And now we know because the ones who have the extra oil are called the wise virgins. And now we know what their wisdom stems from, don't we? The sayings of Christ. Those people that hear it. Obviously, it's not enough, is it? It's not enough just to know the rod. It's not enough just to hear the rod. You got to hear the rod, and you have to hear Moses. The Lord's voice crieth into the city, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and he who hath appointed it. Thus Christ is going to speak to his people at the close of the work. He's going to speak to his people through a surrogate that's going to declare his voice. You didn't want to hear the voice 3,500 years ago. It was too jolting and menacing for you. But now, today, you have to pass the test by hearing it through his servant. You must hear Moses and the prophets. So as we bring the study to a close, and even before we do that, the episodes are winding down. And in some of my day-to-day conversations with some, with one particular individual, he knows who he is, reminds me that the work is going to close exactly as it was in the days of Noah. That's what the Lord says. And if you remember back in the days of Noah, you had thousands of people that perished. And you only had a small number that were saved. That's why I dare say that you're not going to pass this judgment. If your heart is impressed by large numbers, unless you have a heart conversion, at least you think that that speaks to the destruction of the world, I correct you. The people that were the antediluvians, they all had the same religion. They all descended from Adam. It was the church. That's why the Lord says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them away. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. Who's the Lord? It's Christ. The day he's going to come represents the time when he unites with his servant. The antediluvians didn't understand until Noah entered into the ark. But Noah entered the ark, what, 7 days before the waters came. So the wise and the foolish virgins are going to know their salvation before the destruction. The Lord told the foolish virgins, those who trusted only in prophecy, says, I never knew you. That's a puzzling statement, isn't it? You would not expect that type of reaction from the Lord. You would think that the Lord knew everybody that was involved in his work. But until you understand the message, you see that the message transists from Jesus' ministry. Remember, we talked about the Gentiles and how Father apportioned them their different parts of the earth. But he inherited to Christ the children of Israel. Well, he inherited to Jesus the Gentiles. And Jesus was sent out to minister to the Gentiles. Then there's a transition that takes place where the church, the faithful, are handed back over to Christ. So you have to forge a relationship with Christ for you to receive your salvation. But it does seem, even still, a bit quizzical, for lack of a better word, that the Lord would say, I never knew you. What does he mean by that? What does the Lord mean? Because I would almost expect the Lord to say, I never liked you. I never trusted you. I always knew that you was no good. Excuse my English. He doesn't say that. He says, I never knew you. It's suggesting limits on his knowledge. But as we read, and we're coming, we're bringing this study to a close, but I don't want to close unless and until I give you this understanding. The Lord says in John chapter 16, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. So when he said, I never knew you, he's speaking proverbially as well. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. He says, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. The day is going to come when these things are going to be made plain. And can't we see this unfolding now just before us? We now understand and we can qualify and we can discern who the wise and who the foolish virgins are. It's no longer a matter of study or debate or consternation. The Lord has made this plain. And he's going to make it plain now what he meant when he said, I never knew you. So, let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. They hear what? The sheep hear his voice. Well, we know now that his voice is going to be proclaimed through a surrogate, through a servant. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In other words, they have been able to discern the servant, the prophet likened to Moses, the one through whom Christ promised to speak to his people. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I like this verse here. It's important for us to see. It says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So even then, the Lord spoke, and it was confusing. Why do we think we can open this up now and understand it without the Lord's Holy Spirit giving us discernment? More so than the audience that directly heard it.
Plainly.
He's speaking plainly now. That's right. Those of us who now have tuned our ears to hear the voice of the Lord, we know the Lord's voice. We can gauge and judge and measure wisdom. We know what it requires to pass the judgment. We know they hear the prophets and Moses. But there's a group of people whom the Lord says, I never knew you. So he continued to speak, and they were continuously confused, as you read in verses 19 and 20. Then it says, let's read verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? See what they say? See what people say when they can't understand things? Just because you can't understand, you think it's got to be wrong. Let's go skip to verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him. Now when it says here the Jews, it's referring to the leadership of the Jews. These were some very smart people. These were people who knew the law, and they thought they knew Moses. These are people that were well studied. So they gathered around Jesus. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them and told them, and ye believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The reason why Christ delivered the message to the foolish virgins, to the people whom he refers to as fools, not only is it described plainly in Matthew 7, it says they didn't hear the words, they didn't hear his voice. And that is the medium by which the Lord garners this knowledge of us. Those of us who hear his voice, he says, I know them. He has a personal relationship, a working relationship with those folks who hear the rod and he who hath appointed it. Those people who hear the prophets and Moses. These are the ones that the Lord acknowledges as his own because they heard his testimony. Not the testimony that shook the mountains and set them on fire. Not the testimony that intimidated Israel, but the testimony that he promised to reveal to them through a prophet like unto Moses. But I think it's interesting because when you see these dignitaries, these leaders, these bastions of supposed knowledge and wisdom, ministering in the temple, gathering around the Lord, he tells them, you're not my sheep. Therefore, pomp, praise, and piety, station, and position in the church is not a moniker to discern the Lord's sheep. And only the Lord's sheep are the ones that are going to receive salvation. So I hope that with this study now, we have garnered or recommitted ourselves to become energized to pay close and careful attention to the promptings of the Lord, to hear his voice as revealed in the work of the mustard seed advent, as revealed through the prophet likened to Moses. And with that I close.